In your Bibles this morning, please, in the book of Psalms, chapter number 89. Psalms, chapter 89. This, as several psalms have been, this first part of this psalm has been placed into music. No, don't worry, that's not a threat. I'm not going to sing it for you. But we do sing the psalms some and different parts of the psalms, and it's a great encouragement, a great way to get it into your heart and your mind. But the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And let me just add this. If God were more feared in the assembly of the saints, he would be more feared in the assembly of the ain'ts. Amen. If we who know the Lord Jesus feared him more, other people would fear him more. People that don't know him would fear him more and would consider him. Let's read that verse again, beginning in verse number 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembling of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. We're going to take as our text this morning, verse number 11. And the Bible says that the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The title of the message is, who did you think it belonged to, or who did you think owned it? And our text is in verse number 11. Story is told of a lady who left a grocery store, and she had her arms full of grocery bags, as we do when we go to the grocery store. Of course, I found that I'm much stronger than my daddy was. My daddy struggled to carry $20 worth of groceries. I can carry $20 and swing them like this. $20 worth of groceries. But anyway, this lady was going to her car from the grocery store. She had her arms full, and when she arrived at her car, she saw the two doors open and four men in her car. She dropped her groceries, ripped her purse open, pulled out a gun, and with all the authority that she could master, she said, "Get out of my car!" And they did. They didn't have to have a second warning. They just took off running. They took off out of sight. And she put her stuff very nervously. She picked up her stuff, put it in the car, got in, shut the doors, put her key into the ignition, and it wouldn't work. And so she got to looking around, and it's not her car. And she looked down the road, down the row of cars a little ways, and there was her car. And so she got out of the car and looked around for the men, and of course, they're nowhere to be found. And she picks up her bags and she takes them and puts them in a car and drives to the nearest precinct and turns herself in. And the desk sergeant looks at her and a little bitty thing and shivering like everything because she's so scared of what she had done. And looked down the other end of the counter and there's four men down there and they're filling out a complaint. And the thing of it was, you see, she had thought it was her car. She was earnest. It's my car. I guarantee you she was serious. It's my car. But she was mistaken. She was in error. David said in Psalm chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now Haggai narrows the focus down a little bit and talks about possessions such as wealth and so forth. And he says in verse number 8 of chapter 2, God speaking says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes this same theme and comes and says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. You know, if you were to drive your car into a fancy restaurant or a place where they have valet parking, and you got out of your car and you gave to the valet your keys and he drove off in your car, it's not his car because he has the keys. It's not his car because he's driving. It's not his car because you allowed him to go park it for you. He is only in charge of that car for a while. Now, there have been some exceptions to the rule when they thought it really was their car and they took off with it, you know, new Porsche or new Corvette or something. Well, down the road we go and a little bit of joyriding, but it's not his car. It's not the valet's car. And we need to understand that about the things of the Lord. The Bible testifies that the earth belongs to God, that every person on it belongs to him. And we need today to understand that principle. Now, first off, we need to understand today that the Lord is the owner of everything, and I am only the manager. I am only the manager of what God trusts me with. Everything I have today comes from the Lord. I own nothing. It's not mine. The Psalms have said in our text, the world and the fullness thereof belongs to God. It's all His. I'm not the owner of the things in my life. I'm the steward. I'm the manager. And we need to understand that. Now, if I believe that I am the owner of everything that we typically call mine, if I believe that, then I'm going to continually, constantly be in a conflict with God because He's going to want me to do one thing with what really is His, and I'm probably going to want to do something else with what I suppose to be mine. And there's a conflict when that happens. But when I understand that God is the owner and I'm only the manager of it, the conflict dissipates. The conflict disappears and freedom takes over in my life. Now let's take a test for just a little bit. Don't you love tests? Everybody loves a test. How many of you like tests? Well, we have a few liars here. We like tests show where we are in comparison to where we ought to be. And so tests really are our friends, in spite of the fact I despise those most of my life. But let's take a test. Let's suppose that you went to work last week and you earned $400. You got a check for $400. Actually, you got a check. You were credited with having earned $400, but they sent it through Washington, D.C., so you probably got about $350. But you earned $400. So here's the question on the test. The only question there: how much of that $400 belongs to God? Now be careful. Be careful. Well, we would be tempted to say $40 belongs to God. That's not accurate. $400 belongs to God. And He said, if you love me, if you trust me, then you'll give back to me from that $400, you'll give back to me, place into my service $40 plus an offering. And of course, we believe we ought to have missions on top of that too. And so we need to understand, He only allows us to use that 90%, but it's still His. It's still His. And of course, we look at this question. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Who is it that makes you any different from anybody else? Question mark. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Question mark. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? Now, there's three questions asked there, and the answer to the implied answer to the first two questions is nothing. Who maketh thee differ from another? Nothing. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. Now, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I shouldn't, is the answer to the third question. Clear back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse number 17, we find this little nugget hid back. You know, I remember one time not long after my wife and I got saved, we went down to Fort Morgan and we were going to eat supper with my wife's nephew and his wife. And as we sat down at the table, his wife said something about me thanking the Lord for the meal. And Butch says, I don't do that. And she looked at him kind of funny and a little embarrassed. And he said, I got up early. I went to work. I paid for the gas. I paid for the insurance. I paid for the tires. I did this. I did that. I did something else. And I'm not thanking God for what I did. But clear back in the book of Deuteronomy, what I said to him was, who gave you the power to go do all that? Who gave you the mind to understand all that? Who gave you the ability? He said, well, I guess you can tell him thank you if you want to. Here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto thy fathers as it is this day. The ability to go to work, the ability to have the sense to sit down and work a computer. And he hasn't given me a lot of that ability yet. I'm still practicing on that. But God gives us the ability to do whatever it is we do. And we need to be thankful for that. And we need to be remembering that, because he's the owner and we are only the manager of things. Now, secondly, as a manager, I have a divine responsibility towards God. If God is the owner, and if I am the manager, and if he has trusted me with his property, I must learn to think, therefore, like his manager. Some of you men work for, and you ladies, excuse me, pardon me, some of you folk work for different people, and you know you don't own the company, but you are responsible for them to make decisions that will profit the company. You are responsible to whoever writes your check to make decisions that will be valuable to the person that writes the check or to the fund in which the check is written out of. We have a responsibility, and so we have that same responsibility before the Lord. A manager carries no sense of entitlement. We're not entitled to things, the assets. We're simply managers of those things. And the manager, the job of the manager, is to find out what the owner of those things wants and then to carry out his will. Simple as that. Simple as that. This understanding affects how we give. And when we have the proper understanding, we'll give. Now, when we talk about giving, we're not just talking about money. You say give at a Baptist church and a lot of people have a heart attack. You know, they have a nerve that runs from the wallet to the heart. You say money and they kind of have a heart attack. But I'm glad it's not that way here. We have been blessed with givers at Bethel Baptist Church, and I'm so thankful for that. But here's what the Bible teaches us about giving. Number one, we ought to give abundantly. King David was the most powerful man on earth during his reign. And of course, David responds, he understood this owner management situation, and David responds in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse number 14, he says, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We just, you know, when I was just a boy, I don't know, I was just a kid. Any more a kid as anybody under 25. But I was a genuine kid. I was about 5 or 6 years old, 7 maybe. My mother went to town on her monthly trip into town. She stopped at a hardware store, a place kind of like Harbor Freight, but it was made in America. That was a big difference. And she stopped there and she bought a set of tools for my dad. And she went home. They were in a plastic thing, you know, the smaller ones running up to the larger ones, and you roll them up, tie them with a string. And before she ever gave them to him, she made a canvas, a case to put them in, because she knew that plastic wouldn't last very long. And when she presented them to him, he opened them up, and he said, "How did you do that?" She said, "Well, I wrote a check." And my dad says, "So, I bought myself a gift." And I thought, I wish you hadn't said that that way. And before the day was over, he wished he hadn't said it that way. But it was a truth. He bought himself a gift. And so when I do something for God, when I give God a gift, I have given back to him a portion of what he gave to me. I didn't create it. I didn't make it. And if I did put it together, I put it together out of things that he already made and provided for me. And so David simply says, "For all things come of thee, and thine own have we given thee." The writer thought like a steward, the manager, not the owner. And then, not only should we give abundantly, but we ought to give sacrificially. This is a portion of Scripture we use primarily when we're preaching on missions, but it has to do with more than missions. Because you see, you can't give a nickel to missions until you have first put 10% plus an offering into, we used to say, the offering plate. We don't use these things anymore. One of my bit? No. They have been retired for a time anyway. But until you have given to a New Testament Baptist church 10% plus an offering, you haven't given God anything. Nothing. Nothing. And so we are to give abundantly, and then we are to give sacrificially. And here's the verses that we use, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." You see, God has a special grace that he has bestowed upon churches. He hasn't bestowed it upon prayer meetings. He hasn't bestowed it upon the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts or the whatever the Scouts are called now. He hasn't bestowed it on any other institution on the face of God's earth like he has churches. Amen. They're special for him. They're special for him. And they ought to be special for us too. So I said, "We do you the wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." And so here we find the Bible teaches that we're supposed to give sacrificially. Now, how could these people who were so in such severe and total poverty, how could they give like they gave? And the answer to that is they realized that it wasn't theirs anyway. They realized that they were managers. They realized and they refused to let poverty rob them of the blessing of being givers to the Lord and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible testifies that they didn't feel like they were exempted. They felt like they had something they're supposed to give back to the Lord, and they simply wanted to do that. They refused to miss out on the satisfaction of giving sacrificially. And then thirdly, I believe the Bible teaches we ought to give joyfully. Joyfully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." And then he's going to tell us some ways we're not supposed to give. He says, "Not grudgingly." Somebody says, "Oh man, here comes the offering plate again. Oh man, here comes that sermon again. Oh man, I heard this before." Don't give grudgingly. Don't give grudgingly. Let me tell you a story about a lady who gave grudgingly. She wanted something from me that I couldn't give to her, and she was a neighbor and a member of our church, and she was wanting me to do something that I couldn't do, something that was anti-biblical, and so I told her, I said, we can't do that. And she said, well, you don't understand. When we hired you, I said, ma'am, right there's a mistake in your thinking. You didn't hire me. I am not a hireling. I was sent here by God to be pastor of this church, to work with you and work for you and preach for you and help you and guide you and steer you. But you didn't hire me. I'm not a hireling. And she said, well, let's just do this. I'll just hold my tithe for a while, and we'll see who gets hurt worse, you or me. I said, ma'am, if that's what you want to do, go ahead. And so I said, well, let me pray and I'll leave. She never changed her stance. She never changed her focus. She was clenching her teeth and just, she wasn't angry. She was mad. And so I left, went about my business. Next day in church, there we had a tradition. We would take our offerings. Our largest offering was in Sunday school. We'd take our offering on Sunday morning in Sunday school. Our Sunday school attendant would count it real fast, and he'd give a report between the two church, between at the beginning of the second service, the preaching service, and he'd give an attendance report and the amount of money that came in and how much came in last week, how much came in this week, and such things as that. And that board hung on the wall over here. Well, actually, it's over on this side of the pulpit, hung there on the wall. And I got up and was making announcements, and here sit this lady back here. She's just all grinning. She's still got her arms folded. She's just grinning away. And the Sunday school superintendent came up to give the report. And he gave a report and he stopped. And he said, I want you to know that this is the largest Sunday school offering that we've had in the history of First Baptist Church of Johnson, Kansas. And he read the amount. And that lady goes, and Brother Sutton bounced to the pulpit and said, oh, God, you sure know when to send those good offerings. And she just, when the offering plate came by, she went. I think her problem was she was giving grudgingly. And she thought I was going to bankrupt heaven if she didn't give her little bit. Now, God uses every dime. I remember the story of the woman who gave just a few pennies, just likened to a few pennies. And Jesus said of her that she had given more than all the rich people put together. And so God counts pennies. And God credits us with pennies. But listen, if you're a millionaire, a multimillionaire, God doesn't need your $1 million tithe. God doesn't need you to dedicate an oil well to us. He doesn't need that. God needs us to be faithful. And God wants us to learn how to give not grudgingly and then not of necessity. Well, I guess if I don't do this, it probably won't get done. Shame on you. Shame on you. To think that the God in heaven is sitting up there chewing his fingernails and rocking in a rocking chair. He's gotten old and got a beard and everything, and he can't already see, but he heard the thought and the intent of your heart, and he got nervous that you, he thought, man, listen, God's not that way. God is the same all the time, yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, don't give of necessity. When you think you have to do it, well, just let me give you an example. You go out here on the highway, and you're driving along 55 mile an hour, and you see a sign that says 60, and you get angry because someone told you what to do. It's more than what you were doing, but they told you what to do, and you got your neck all bowed about it. No, don't give grudgingly, and don't give of necessity. And somebody says, well, why not do that? Here's the reason. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, God loves the world. Don't misunderstand me. The Lord Jesus loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus loves us. He proved that when he went to the cross of Calvary and suffered as no man has ever suffered in the history of mankind, the embarrassment and the shame and all the insults and the spitting upon and the plucking of the beard and the beating down of the crown of thorns and the cat of a nine tails, all those different things that happened to the Lord Jesus. He did that because he loved me and he loved you. Oh, he loves people. He loves people. But there's a special infinity. There's a special kindness. There's a special feeling, a special love that God has for people who give. They know they're just the managers of God's stuff. They know it's really not theirs. They say, well, I think it is mine. Let me ask you this. Who's going to end up with it at the end of ends? Amen. That'll tell you who it really belongs to. And when we realize we're just managers of it, just passing through time, and we manage it to the glory of God, He loves that. It's special to Him. It catches His attention. The Bible says we need to give joyfully. It's a sign that the giver understands the owner-management relationship. Cheerful giving can only come when a heart is set on things above and not on the things of earth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When the tabernacle was being built in the wilderness, and they were getting things ready for it, the people got excited about giving. They got excited about who God was and who they are and their relationship with Him. And they realized that was grace. They realized that they didn't deserve any of the mercies or the compassions of God. But He just loved them, and they fell in love with that whole thought, and they loved the Lord Jesus. And this idea of giving came to their minds and their hearts, and they just started giving and just started giving and just started giving. And here's what the Scripture says. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work, which they made, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving or from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. And too much. Moses simply said, enough already! Enough already! Don't bring anything more. Why? Because some people began to understand this principle of stewardship. It's not mine, it's His. And I'm supposed to manage it as if it was His, because it is. And they just got excited about it. They fell in love with the idea of managing an account for the Lord. So, we find that it all belongs to God. I'm the manager, not the owner. And the manager, that's me, I will give an account to God for how I handle what He allows to pass through my life. I will answer to Him. I'm held accountable to God because He, as the owner, has expectations for all of His managers. The owner has a complete right for full disclosure of what's been done with His property in my life. Our managing His property will undergo a job performance evaluation. Oh, we don't like that in the physical. We're certainly not going to like that and appreciate that when God does that for us. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, I confess, when I was in high school, I made it to the principal's office several times. And one principal especially, he'd say, okay, young man, it's time for us to settle accounts. I want you to give me an account of what are you in here for? And I'd tell him, and he wouldn't believe me, so he'd leave me alone and go out, and I don't know if he went and smoked a cigarette or went and talked to the teachers or whatever. He came back and say, well, I guess what you said is pretty much right. And so he'd tell me what I had to do because I had not passed the account right. Well, we're not going to have that opportunity when we stand before the Lord Jesus. Our account is going to stand. Now, it's not going to decide whether they go to heaven or hell. That's already decided. In fact, at the judgment seat of Christ, the only people that are going to be there is God's people. People have already been washed in the blood. People have already put their faith and confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the only people that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're going to give an account for ourselves. Romans 12 and verse number 11 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's seldom that it doesn't happen. When you preach a message about stewardship, someone will say, that's unreasonable. No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says it's reasonable service. And the Bible says that we're going to give an account before the Lord. And so we're going to account for our possessions. And secondly, we're going to account for our time. Now, I said something about ownership and management. How we manage our time. Somebody said, time is money. And if you don't think so, take your car to a machine shop, to an auto mechanic. Hire a plumber to come to your house if you don't think time's not money. Time is money. And time needs to be managed. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That means to buy it back, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If they were evil then, what are they today? The days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we're going to give an account for ourselves, for our possessions, for our time, and we're going to give an account for our abilities. You know, God has given you an ability. God has given you a gift. God has given you, if you're saved today, there's something special that you can do for a special place in God's honor and in God's plan for your life. Something special. Something that if you don't do it, it's not going to get done properly, as properly as it could be done by you. What you can do and what you can add is of inestimable, unestimable. You can't estimate the value of what you can do in the right place, if you're saved, in the right place for the Lord. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift. Every man. And that's gender neutral. That means men, women, boys, girls. Every person, every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I'm going to give an account to how I use the gift that God gave me to serve people to the glory of God. It's part of my stewardship. God has entrusted to my management several things. God's entrusted to my management time, possessions, abilities, and my very self. God has entrusted me with the decisions that I make for those things. All are to be used for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And I will be accountable for all those things as to how I use them. And God has high expectations. Saying, well, nobody ever expected. Oh, God expects you. God expects you to be successful. And you can be immensely successful at what God wants you to do. It's when we're trying to do something God hasn't called us to do. It's when we're trying to do something against God's will. That's when we're failures. But when we are saved people and we're doing what God expects us to do, we're working in His program with His plan and His place, we can't be anything but successful. You say, well, how do you measure success? I don't think you really get the grade on that till you stand before the Lord and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. But I know this, I know as you search the Scriptures, as you ask the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what the Apostle Paul started his entire ministry on, with a question, what wilt thou have me to do? And one of the greatest missionaries the world's ever seen. But you know, you can have a great ministry for Christ too. Quit letting the devil tell you, well, you know, you flunked out of eighth grade three times. So what? So what? If you're saved, God has something special He's equipped you to do, and you can do it with with eagerness and excitement, and you can do it with exactness, and you can do it and glorify God. Every one of us can do that. Well, if the examination were today, if the owner of all these things, which is the Lord Jesus, if he called you into account this morning, what would the record say about your giving? Not just your money. Now, don't get all tied up on me now. But what would it say about all your giving? Your time, your talent, yourself, everything, your influence. What kind of a grade would you give? Would joy and cheer mark your life? Would you be glad for the generosity that you'd shown when God spoke to you about something? You see, some of us need to rethink how we're spending the Lord's resources and what we're doing for the cause of Christ with what he's allowed to simply pass through our bodies, pass through our life. What are we doing with what God owns? What kind of a manager are we? If we work for a big company, would they fire us if we manage their assets like we manage God's assets? Where do we stand today? You see, the lady that approached that car when she came out of the grocery store, she got to the wrong car. She pulled out the gun. She responded inaccurately because of what she thought. She sent the passenger scurrying. But her mistake was an honest mistake. And if you have honestly made mistakes, God just says, listen, just start today. Start today. You can't do anything about yesterday except ask God to forgive you. But you can do something about today and all of your tomorrows. If you're here today or you're listening on live stream and you don't know the Lord Jesus, oh my goodness, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I beg you today in Jesus' name, I've served the devil and I've served the Lord, and I'll guarantee you I know who the good master is. Amen. And I know what's real in life. And I know some of the Tommy rot that's being spread around the world today. And listen, if it's contrary to this book, it's contrary to good sense. If it's contrary to this book, it's contrary to God. Live in this book. Visit other good books at time, but live in this book. It'll make an absolute difference in your life and in the life of everyone that you love. Let's bow our heads, please.